here. Thank you for being here this morning. All right, so we are in a series that we're calling Breaking History. Breaking History. I think all of us have history, right? Every one in this room. Some of we have personal history. You have history from your life and what's going on in your life. And we have, you have family history. You know, stuff like that. Anyone have family history? If you got a family, you got family history, right? You have a work history that you put together in a resume. If you have a resume, something of that nature. But we certainly have personal history. And I think that if we're honest, we would probably all say that not all of our history is good. And that there are some things that maybe need to change. Are you with me? And we, you know, read these passages of Scripture, Jesus talking about new life and change, and it all sounds pretty foreign, right? Because it's different and it's new and it's unusual the way Jesus talks. If the way Jesus talked wasn't unusual, the Bible probably wouldn't still be the best-selling book printed of all time, right? If the person of Jesus wasn't unusual, the Bible wouldn't still be the best-selling book of all time. All of us have history, and all of us are in a place in our life where, in this new life in salvation, where we need a change, right? Where we need to see something different in our life, where we need to see something shift, not just the idea of change. Are you with me? That's why we talk about this. So we started in Ephesians, and our Bibles give us these inspired written words of God kind of clumped together. This one is a letter from Paul to people just like you that lived in a city called Ephesus. He writes them a letter. These are people that he's known for a couple of years, his personal relationships with them. They are actually a lot like us. They are economically and ethnically and educationally diverse. They have tension. They have problems in their cities. They don't know the rest of the story, how their life would turn out. They have insecurity. They have fears. This is a city that was leveled by war and by earthquake. They have gone through adversity. They've had problems. This is a city that has laid in ruins. These are people that have worked hard. These are, if there was a blue-collar city that was still an important city in that little pocket, Ephesus was it. And guess what? We are it. And one of the interesting things about this letter, some of the letters that we have in our Bible are actually written because something has occurred, because there's a problem, something that needs to be solved. This one is not written that way. Paul is under house arrest by Roman guard, and he's writing to them because he can't be with them. And so it's a little bit more general, and this letter is structured where the first half, it's kind of like a verb, except he puts the state of being in front of the action. He starts off with talking about that, which I think is appropriate. Where a lot of us come into problems is where we try to do Christian before we be Christian. And we need to take some time like they would have without TV, without the internet, without cell phones, without a lot of distractions, without electricity, without all of those things, and yet with sport and religion and culture and debate and all kinds of different diversity in their city and tension and issues, they would sit down with a handwritten letter like this and spend time to go over these words because they were from someone that they knew and that they cared about dearly and that was for them. Have anyone in your life who is for you? So they would sit down and read these words slowly and carefully and consider what they meant, and we should do the same. And so we're picking up here in verse 21 of chapter 4. Since you have heard about Jesus, he's writing to the believers that have come together that are the church, and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You ever have times where you wish the Bible were a little bit different? I do. You know, one thing that we have here is that here and in other places where the Bible discusses this whole thing of put off the old, or Paul writes, throw. It's a little bit violent. Put off the old and put on the new is actually not suggested for us that someone else will do this for us. We can't get caught up in silly, trivial little things that people argue about in the Bible. Let's just take the plain, simple truth at face value. If I use some common sense, which God gave me, and I take the plain, simple, the big truth, the obvious things at face value, I cannot walk away from this letter thinking that God will throw off the old and put on my new. See, there's a tension here between the truth, the spiritual reality, that the real power in my life change. So looking around the room, I know most of you well, and I know that most of you have gone through real life change through Jesus. Can I get some response? Right? Real life change because of Jesus. So we understand that we make a decision to repent, to believe. Both are important, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Confess your sins, confess your faith in Jesus. So we know that we make a decision to repent, to believe, to keep our eyes on Jesus, and yet the life-changing power is not in our decision, it is in Jesus. That's the truth. We didn't save ourselves. Look at the person next to you. Look at them. Say, you didn't save yourself. You didn't save yourself. You didn't save yourself. God saves you. He gives us a decision, right? It's so obvious in Scripture. It is the plain and simple truth. He gives us a decision to repent, to turn away, to confess our need for Him, and to confess our faith in Him. He gives us that decision. He gives us a decision to throw off the old and to put on the new. He doesn't do that for us, and yet the power, the real lasting life. How many of you know you can fake anything for a few weeks? Anyone ever been through a quit smoking program? Some of you don't know. I smoked for a couple of years. Quitting smoking chemically, we've got science now that says it's just as addictive as heroin. Right? That's a really tough habit to break. Okay, I smoked for 2 years. Right? I understand. You can fake anything for a few weeks. Well, it got real quiet up in here. I'm glad there's not a movie playing. I just wonder if you were going to walk out. We can fake anything for a few weeks, and yet, real life comes right back. Who you really are. Some of you may have heard people in this church say, hey, there's no perfect people in this church, and nobody walks alone. We are not here. We do not want you to wear a mask when you come here. If four-letter words, smoking, or whatever it is that is your deal, we want it up in here just the same as it is in your home. We are not here to be fake. We're not here to pretend. We are here to connect with Jesus, help you take next steps in your faith with Him to grow. It's our Connect, Grow, Share. We're here to help you connect with Jesus, grow in taking next steps with Him, and then share that life-changing power. But we need a reminder from time to time, which Paul writes here, that the life-changing power is not in our decision, it is in... Come on, are you awake? The life-changing power is not in our decision, it is in... Come on, Jesus is worth a little bit more than that. Let's give a shout. Come on, wake yourself, stir yourself. Right? It's cold enough in here that you should be awake. Maybe you need to take your jacket off. Life-changing power is not in our decision, it is in...
Jesus.
Thank you, you are awake. It is in Jesus. That's where the real power is. Now, the difficulty comes as we interact with sin, right? Let's look at this next passage that we introduced last week. Therefore, you've got to look and pay attention to what the therefore is there for. We are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. He had just talked about all the heroes of the faith that you've read about in the Scripture before, and that some of them died in faith, not having seen the answers to their prayer or their promises. Okay? That's the context here. How do you live in disappointment with God? Oh yeah, I said it. That's the difference between faith and fanaticism. You know what fanaticism is? Some of you think, well, he's real demonstrative. He must be a fanatic. Now listen, I'm not a fanatic, and I'm not superstitious. I don't treat God superstitious. You know what that is? That's if I say these certain words, then God will do this. That's superstition. That's not faith. What God do you serve? How big is your God? If you think God needs you to say those certain words to show up, your God's not very big. He's a genie in a bottle. See, fanaticism is overcompensation for doubt. Faith is rooted. It's grounded. It is in something. We don't have time this morning, but you should study in your Bible the difference between faith and fanaticism. That's the topic here. Hebrews 10, 11, 12. Faith. What is real faith? Okay? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off. Here we have this throw off word, and it's kind of this weird clothing analogy, which is uncomfortable on a Sunday morning. Strip off every weight strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do I throw off the old and put on the new? I'm glad you asked. Here we go. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Somebody say out loud, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Come on, you can do it. You can do a little better than that. Sound like you've had some coffee. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's how we do it. The champion who initiates and perfects, or the author and the finisher, the initiator, the completer, the A to Z, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's what we are to do, and that's how we are to do it. Now, we have this sin issue, right? Chris, what time am I supposed to be done? I can't find my paper. Thank you. We have this sin issue, right? You know what sin is kind of like? It's my son's birthday this past week, so we got toys. We have toys that still need to be assembled. All right, there's no parents in the room. We have toys that still need to be assembled. Sin is a little bit like a forbidden toy. You know, there's only one. Adam and Eve really messed us over. You know why? There was only one thing that God told them not to do. They could do anything. I don't like Christianity. They got all these rules. Well, thank Adam and Eve. Okay, it's a little joke. You can lighten up, you guys. Okay. We serve a permissive God, a loving God, a gracious God, a God who gives us much. And yet, we, especially us believers, Proverbs writes, like a dog returning to its vomit, we go back to our sin. It's like a forbidden toy. But you know what it's like? It's like a forbidden toy that is chained to the floor of a house that's on fire. That's what it's really like, because sin, the Romans says, like, the wages of sin is death. See, immediately sin brings us separation between us and God. Immediately, that's the spiritual reality. Yeah, sure, you might feel like you're okay for now, but your ultimate destination, your eternal destination is hell. And the struggle that you have here on earth is hell on earth. The spiritual reality of sin is that it brings separation between us and God. And then ultimately, when our spirit is separated from our body, we are eternally separated from the only true God, the only true source of love, hope, peace, and joy. That is hell. It's not about fire. It's not about snakes biting you. It's not about the monsters you see in the movies. Hell is not about any of the things that people will scare themselves with this week. Hell is about being separated from the only source of love, hope, peace, and joy forever. And that is real. Like it or not, believe it or not, that is real. You don't have to believe in the devil. He believes in you. Heaven is forever. I am one with nothing to separate me from the only source of love, hope, peace, and joy. And yet after our conversion, after coming into new life and confessing our sins, you know, there's that thing that's still kind of comfortable to me. Man, I need to work out, man. I'm getting tired. There's that thing that I like. And Jesus is forever coming and rescuing us like his children out of a house that's on fire. You know, a house that's on fire, because you know what's going to happen to a house that's on fire? It's going to fall apart. It's going to come down. It's going to bring death. It's going to bring death. It's a slow death, but it is going to bring death. You think about the great fire here in Baltimore. It's going to bring death. Jesus rescues us from the burning house, and yet we go back and we grab that toy. But guess what? Because it is sin, it is chained to the ground. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. With the gifts that God gave you, there is freedom. There's no chain. And yet the Bible over and over talks about how sin brings us into slavery. And I'm trying to get it off the ground. I'm trying to get it off the ground. I'm trying to get it off the ground. Jesus is coming again. And he's pulling us out of the burning house. But we keep going back. I'm trying to get it off the ground. I'm trying to get it off. It's mine. It's mine. You know what I find that's at the root of chemical addiction and sexual addiction? Is that we don't really trust that God will supply our needs, that God will make us happy. With addiction, that's what it's really about. Because if I really believe that God created me with these human desires that even Jesus said are never completely fulfilled in this life on earth, if I believe that God can take care of my sexual needs, if I believe that God can take care of my chemical needs, if God can take care of my happy needs, if God can take care of my food needs, if I really believe that, if it gets down into me, my behavior changes. I find that in my own life, with the addictions that I had struggled with in years past, that that's what it came to. And as I've helped other addicts, often, now there are steps, there's a process, God's involved, but there really is a trust issue. Is this what's going to meet my needs? Or is it God? The living God, the one true God. That sin that so easily ensnares us. See, that's been kind of quoted wrong to give the devil too much credit, to give the sin too much credit. Guess who's in control? What did James write? Resist the devil and he will flee. The only condition is you're resisting. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And then your desires, your cravings, than the world that's around you. That's the reality. That's the spiritual reality. And it's hard and it's difficult, but it is a process of taking our human condition, our human state, and bringing it into alignment with the spiritual reality that exists. Do you hear me? Does that make sense? I'm bringing my heart, my life, my natural, I'm bringing it into alignment with the spiritual reality that exists. Because the spiritual reality that exists is that in Jesus I have freedom. Freedom from the past. Freedom from my present addictions. I've got to let go. We talked about that last week, right? You've got to let go. And then we've got to focus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, sometimes I throw a ball around this room to talk about focus. If you're going to catch something, where's your eye? Can you say it louder? Eye on the ball. If you're going to catch something, you got to put your eye on the ball. If you want to catch this new life, this great life, this amazing life of freedom, of happiness and joy, where should your eyes be? On Jesus, the one who initiates and the one who completes our faith. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, this throwing off the old and putting on the new is not about you trying to pretend to be something that you are not. It is not about you having a 12-step to-do list. I don't mean to reference a 12-step process. I believe in it. It's based on biblical principles. What I mean is it's not about you, I've got to do this, and then I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. The power is not in my decision. The power is in Jesus. The process helps. God gives us the process, and yet our personal relationship is not with an idea that I can be forgiven and my life can be changed. And I think that's where we make a mistake. It becomes an idea. My life can change. No, it is a person. That's what people mean when they say it's not religion, it's relationship. You ever heard that and gone, what the heck are you talking about? It is a person. The power is in Jesus. And until I get my priorities right, none of the steps, none of the process, none of the repenting and asking forgiveness and making things right and isolating weaknesses and isolating insecurities, none of those steps which are important, which are essential, will have power in them. They will all be pretending for a short period of time. Real life change is anchored in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That in that moment of temptation, it's just a look, it's just a glance, it's just a quick second, it's just a flirtation with the coworker, it's just this, it's just that, I'll never do it again. That in that moment, it is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my awareness that Jesus is with me, that changes how I view everything. Myself, the other person, my craving, it changes everything. If I am constantly turning my awareness, my focus, if my eye is on the ball, if I'm constantly turning myself back to that place, if I'm constantly aware of Jesus, if my eye is always on that ball, if my eye is always on that ball, if my focus is there, all the rest is easier. Have any of you found this to be true? Yeah. See, sin will take you farther than you want to go and make you, it will cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Our life is too short to be holding onto a toy in a burning building. Your life is too precious. There are people around you that are waiting for you to be all of you. Did you hear me? You know, I had some people that were praying for me while I was really struggling with some stuff some number of years back. And one day, one of them just said to me, you know, how are you doing? Praying for you. You know, and I just didn't feel like talking. And they said, you know, we're just waiting for the real you, for all of you. Hey, there's people in your life that are ready for that, for you to live each day with Jesus on tap, with that kind of faith, not blind to the problems, not blind to the challenges, not fake, not fanaticism, but real faith that sees the challenges and also sees the invisible. Do you know what the invisible is? God, that God himself is in control. Are you with me? Does this sound good? This is a good thing. Forgiveness is not an idea. It's Jesus. All right, I'd like Chris to come lead us in prayer. And after prayer, we will close with just a few announcements and we'll close on time. But Chris, come and lead us.